Still ain't let that sin go, huh? Just keep on hanging on to it. Well, that cough is just sticking around for everybody. All right, so it was proposed last time that I give you your trivial question and you go home. And you put forth great effort and prayer and time to the Lord. And then you bring your answer back. Now, is that what y'all want to do? So I can give you the question. You can take the question and you can go home. You can search the depth and the width of God's Word. Because I know that's what you're going to do, right? Or you can try to answer it today. Which one do y'all want to do? Now, if you try to answer it today and I tell you it's the wrong answer, then it's kind of null and void. You're not taking it home. I didn't come for two questions. Yes, ma'am. I will do better next time. I can't. Well, I mean, I got the answer, so it's always easy for me, so. Okay, we are in agreement with that. If I do not get it within a timely manner of 2 seconds, we take it home and... I know. Where is the cheater at tonight? I don't know. No, no, you cheated too, but it's all right. All right. Here's your question. Har-Megiddo, or Mount of Megiddo. Megiddo itself is a very ancient town about 60 miles north of Jerusalem, overlooking the plain of Megiddo. On the west of the plain is Esdraelon, or the Valley of Jezreel. What does Mount Megiddo stand for? What does Mount Megiddo stand for? M-E-G-I-D-D-O. M-E-G-I-D-D-O. Michael. Echo, Golf, Indigo, Delta, Oscar. What does it mean in your Bible, though? It stands for one specific place. It's a place of truths, but it's a mount. It's actually a place where something happens. Huh? That is true. It is Armageddon. The place of truths gathered at the place of Mount Megiddo is Armageddon. It is a place of Armageddon. You got half of it right. Yes, that is a great place. It's Revelation 16 and 16. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon, which is translated Mount Megiddo. Where'd you look it up at, Randy? See, he cheated. See, he ruined it for you. See, you should have stuck with the 2 second rule. He took him longer than that to find it in Google. But we did learn something tonight, so. We learned Randy can Google. And cheat. That's where his niece gets it from, right? His niece. Yeah, We heard you treat at games too, Randy. That's what we've been told. There was a very gracious lady who was mailing an old family Bible to her brother in another part of the country. The clerk asked, "Is there anything breakable in here?" She replied, "Only the commandments." There is a story of a pastor who got up one Sunday and announced to his congregation, "I have good news and bad news. The good news is we have just enough money to pay for our building program. The bad news is it's in your pockets." If you have your Bibles, we'll get down to the serious end of the business. Turn over to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. One of the most famous of the minor prophets. Most people know him because he got swallowed up by a big fish. Christ is a whale. The book of Jonah. We're going to look at chapters 1 and 2, but I only got one verse for our reading today. So Jonah 1 and 2, but a fighter were trained for months to fight one opponent. They will spend countless hours in preparation. This is a time-consuming commitment that one undergoes if he truly wants to win. Then the day of the fight, they enter into the ring ready to do battle for a fight that could last 20 seconds or it could go 12 rounds and end up being a long night. The fighter does not train for a 20-second battle, but he trains for 20 rounds. He understands the need to last longer than his opponents so that he does not tire out. But no matter how much he trains and prepares, there's always one that gets in the way of his victory. There's one opponent that he has to beat first, or the fight is a waste of time. This foe will tell you you can't go any further. This foe will try to convince you you're too tired or it's too hard. This foe will convince you that you need to do this thing, or you don't need to quit, or you don't need to give up. This foe will try to convince you of just the opposite of what you should be doing. This foe of darkness is self. The one thing that keeps us from a sold-out life to God. The hardest battle we face is the battle within. If you find your places in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 17, let's stand. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 17. The word of God says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." Father God, it's your word. Lord, we are thy children. Lord, we need your help. For it's only through the Holy Spirit that we're allowed to truly understand what you have for us. Help us to grieve not. Help us to listen to the guidance. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts to what you have for us tonight. Block out the worldly things, Lord. There's a lot of things going on in our lives. But just for a short time, Father God, come down and sit with us and stir our hearts. Help us to eat of the meat of thy table so that our spiritual bodies be fed tonight, Lord. Lord, we pray for the children in the other room, for Miss Gale as she teaches. Give her strength, Lord. There'd be a lost one in these walls. One that has not accepted thy dear Son, Jesus Christ. One that has not come to realization he has died for them. That he was buried and he arose again. May tonight be that night, the day of their salvation. Father God, just protect this time. bind and constrain the wicked one so he has no interference. Hide me behind the cross, Lord, and help your unworthy servant to preach. And Lord, all the glory and all the honor is yours and yours alone. It's in the spotless Lamb's name that we pray. Amen. I started out in the middle of my text because it starts out in verse 17 that now the Lord had prepared a great fish. You see, the Lord knows the path that we're going to choose. He knows the direction that we're going to take. He knows the choices that we're going to make. And He knows the end result. He knew the beginning and the end of Jonah's story. And He knew what it was going to take. So we find in the middle of the story that He had already prepared what needed to happen. The first battle that we often lose to ourselves is a battle that Jonah lost for the first chapter. We have many battles we face day to day. But if we can't win this first battle in our life, then our Christian walk is done. If we can't win the first battle that I'm going to speak about tonight, then we have no service to God. The battle that Jonah lost was repentance. We find it took a lot to get Jonah to repent. And oftentimes it takes a lot to bring us to the same place in our lives. But until the Lord gets us to that place, we are useless to Him. For the Bible clearly teaches us that God will not use a dirty vessel. And we know these things. But oftentimes we find ourselves struggling with the simple fact of repenting. And I'm talking about true repentance of sin. We oftentimes repent here. But we neglect here. And here is where God's concerned at. We find, if you would, in Jonah's mistake, God asked him to go to Nineveh and to cry out to them. Just like God asked us to do certain things in our lives, Jonah doesn't necessarily verbally tell him no. But by his very actions, we find that Jonah says, "No, Lord, I am not doing this." We do the same thing in our own lives. God asks us to do things or asks us not to do things according with His Word. We do not have to verbally speak to God and tell Him no. Because by our very actions, our very thoughts, they speak much louder than our words. How we scream no to Him daily. By how we walk in our day-to-day lives. Jonah didn't verbally tell God no. But when he got up from wherever he was at that day and started out to Joppa to catch a boat to Tarshish, he told God no. He says, "I'm not doing what you said, Lord." And step by step, as Jonah proceeded down to the docks that day, each step he took was another step into sin. We understand this because when we're in sin, what did God do to us? On the way, what is He doing with us? He's chastening us. He's telling us, "Hey, you need to turn back. Hey, you need to stop doing this. Hey, you need to turn around. Hey, you need to repent from this. Hey, don't go in there. Hey, don't watch this. Don't say that. That's not the attitude you need to have." Can you imagine as Jonah's walking down from wherever he is at, headed down to the dock, the Lord is speaking to him. And every step he's taking, he's telling God, "No. No. No." Every step he's taking is one more step into sin. Because the more you tell God no, the more you're disobeying and being disobedient. And we do it in our own lives. We oftentimes, we take that first step into sin and it's small. But the more you grieve the Holy Spirit, and the more that you say, no, I'm not repenting of this sin, the more you're telling God no. The deeper into sin that you're bringing yourself. And Jonah was doing the same thing that day as he was headed down to the dock to get onto the ship. He was walking further and further away from God, step by step. And we do the same thing as in our own lives. And we find that Jonah gets down to the dock. And then he pays to go even further into sin. He spends his own money to go away from God, to make an advance. We often do the same thing with our own money. We get ourselves into debt. We spend it on things that we shouldn't. We waste it. But Jonah spent his money to run away from God. At any time in this process, God was waiting for Jonah to claim 1 John 1:9. And any time in the process in our life that we're stepping away from God, God's right there behind us waiting for us to claim the same promise. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, the Bible says. All we have to do is what? Turn around. But Jonah would not turn around. And oftentimes we will not do the same thing. We keep stepping further and further away from God. So he buys a ticket, which is another step away. Then he boards a ship, takes another step. And then what does he do? He gets as far away as he possibly can. Because not only does he board the ship, what does the Bible say? He goes down into it. He goes down into the belly of the ship, which is the furthest part away from God that he could get. We do the same thing in our lives. We try to get away. We think that we can hide from God. And we know better. But it's a sin that has convinced us that it tells us we can do this. It's okay. But it's not. There is no hiding from an omnipresent God. He's always there. God knows where you're going, knows where you're at, knows what you're thinking. But Jonah kept going further and further away that day. He bought his ticket. And at any time he could have turned around and repented and went back to God. At any time he could have said, yes, Lord, I'm sorry. I'll go to Nineveh. Because you know that God was speaking to his heart and chastening him, saying, hey, don't do this. Hey, stop. Just like he does to each one of us when we go holler off into sin. He chastens us and tells us to stop. Quit. Don't. But we wrestle with it. We fight with it. And we lose the battle against flesh often. And then we find ourselves deeper and deeper into sin. But Jonah didn't turn around. He just kept stepping. It's into the fact that he fell asleep in his own sin. The whole time I believe that God was telling him to stop. But then we pick up in verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. And there was a mighty tempest in the sea so that the ship was like to be broken. We find in our own lives, just like Jonah here, when God has spoke to us in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, He has tried everything nicely at first to try to correct us. Just like we do our children. We try at first, we teach them no. Hey, we don't do that. We try small discipline tactics. Maybe a swat on the hand or maybe time out for some. And then it further advances. Well, can you imagine God along the way was telling Jonah, stop, don't do this. It's like he tells us. It didn't work. So now God is wrenching it up a little bit. He's sending out a great wind into the sea. So much that it's tossing the boat to and fro. Things are starting to get a little uncomfortable. The same thing happens in our lives. when we don't repent of our sins. Things start happening around the house. Things start to break. You know, cars don't act like they used to. Maybe there's not as much money coming in as it used to be. Maybe you're a little sicker, a little tireder than you used to be. God starts taking things away in your life. This is upon the sea, just like the boat for Jonah was. He sends a wind. Things start to get a little rocky for you. He's trying to get your attention. He's trying to get you to repent of your sins and to turn back to Him. That's what He's trying to do for Jonah. He's trying to get his attention. Say, hey, look, I'm here. Turn back around. Do what I've asked you to do. We felt this in our own lives when we strayed away from God. God has sent a great wind into his life. But still, Jonah didn't listen. God will not wait forever. There's a certain point when God says, enough is enough. Hebrews 12:6 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. God is starting to have enough with Jonah. And he's starting to show him who he really is. He's starting to chasten him, to try to correct him. Why is he trying to correct him? Is it because he's mad at him? No, because he loves him and he wants greater things for him. It's like he tries to correct us and he wants greater things for us. You see, God cannot bless us when we're in our sins. God can't protect us like he can when we're clean and right with him. God corrects us like we correct our children because we want greater things for them. And he's trying to do the same for Jonah. In verse 5, we find an aching of a problem. It says, then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God. I want you to know that you may be in sin. It may be your sin. It may be the thing that you're hiding from God. God may be after you specifically. There was not another person on that ship that day that God was after but Jonah. But everybody on that ship was affected by Jonah. Just like over in Joshua 7, we find Achan and what him and his family did by hiding stuff in their tent. When Joshua sent out the small army that day to fight Ai, he did not expect to lose. He expected very much to win. He had won every other battle by the grace of God. And when he sent them out that day, he didn't expect anything. They were a small group of people. But he lost. Why? Because there was sin in the house of Israel. Somebody had stole the very blessings from the whole tribe. Just like when Jonah got in that boat that day, he stole the very blessings of protection and brought on the wrath of God to everyone there. It wasn't their fault. It wasn't all the tribes of Israel's fault that Achan didn't what he did. But God's wrath was upon the whole lot of them. Look at your families. If you're the one in sin, you could be stealing the very blessings of God from your whole family. If you look at your churches, if you're the one in sin, you could be stealing the very blessings of the church. God treats us no different than he did his children back then. We find in First Peter 3:7, that your prayers be not hindered. This is speaking of the family. That if one person in the family is not right, that the very prayers of that family could be hindered. Your sin has an effect on other people. Look at the story of David and his adulterous relationship that he had. His sin brought chastisement across his whole family tree. It was not just his punishment. It went down through the whole tree. It's not just your sin. It affects everybody around you and could affect your family for a very long time. It could affect your church. It could affect your work. It affected people on Jonah's boat that day and they didn't even know who he was. They had to ask him, who are you? Where are you from? What country are you from? And what are you doing here? They didn't even know him. But his sin brought trouble for them. In verse 5, we also find a great example of what we try to do when we're in sin. It says that they cried, every one, unto his God. Instead of looking deep within inside the ship, or deep within inside ourselves, for the issue at hand, we try to figure out everything else that's going on. We try to go to the doctors, we try to go to psychiatrists, we try to go to our friends, we try to go to everybody else, instead of going to the man upstairs. We try to find answers instead of bending our knees. We try to do everything but what we know what to do, because we are wrestling with the flesh. And the flesh does not want to give up with that one sin. We keep holding on. We keep wrestling with it. When we know what to do with it. We go to everyone that has an opinion instead of going to the man that has the answer. These guys went to false gods that could not. It says that they prayed and no one answered. We know on the day of Elijah that the prophets of the grove prayed for hours and hours and nobody answered until they prayed to the right God. We don't need to go anywhere but to our knees and seek the Father. Oh, then we find that they start to cast forth the wares. They try to get rid of everything in their life but the one thing that they need to get rid of. They try to cast out anything that they want to turn loose of to lighten the load. They get rid of anything that they can but what they should. And that's what we do in our lives. We try to change up everything that we can. Oh, I'll go to church a little bit more. Oh, I'll pray just a little bit more. Maybe I'll read my Bible just a little bit more. Maybe I'll put a little bit more money in the offering plate. Or do a couple of little extra good deeds or something. Maybe I'll do this. Maybe that'll help. That's not what you need to do. That's not what God's looking for. God's looking for you to repent and to seek Him. We don't need to cast the wares. We need to cast out the sin. It's not about us. It's about doing what God has asked us to do. We try to get rid of all the things we think will please God instead of giving up the one thing that we're wrestling with, the one thing that He wants. You can try and you can try. It's just not going to work. For it's not about you, it's about God and the sin that's keeping you from Him. It's not about what you can do, it's about what you have to do. Our flesh is strong in how we fight and we wrestle and we try everything but the one thing that will work. We put so much effort into holding on to the sin that it costs us our lives and the lives of God. In verse 12 we find that Jonah tells him, hey, cast me overboard and your problems will be gone. We ourselves know that God shows us what we need to do to get rid of the pain and the suffering in our lives. He shows us what the sin is, what we need to repent of. But just like the mariners that day, they refused to throw Jonah overboard. The Bible says they kept rowing and rowing. And they kept trying and trying to deal with the problem instead of getting rid of it. We don't need to deal with our sin. We need to cast it away. We need to give it to God so He can cast it into the depths of the ocean and let Him take care of it. It's not for us to deal with, it's for us to repent of and allow God to take care of it for us. We roll and we roll in our sin and we do nothing but grow tired and weary. And the sea tosses us to and fro. And then we find that they've had enough. They pick Jonah up and they toss him overboard. And then for the mariners, everything's serene again. The sea is calm and smooth. I want to point out something, though. Jonah never repented. Jonah didn't even throw himself overboard. Jonah had the opportunity to take care of the mariners. He had the opportunity himself to jump overboard and to get rid of his own self to take away the punishment of the others. But even when they were throwing him over, you didn't hear Jonah cry out to God for mercy. He wasn't there yet. It wasn't until we find him in 17 where God had prepared a great fish for him. It wasn't until that he had found the bottom. It's sad. The whole time along the way, you know that God was chastening him and offering him a way out. He was standing there waiting for God. Standing there waiting. God was standing there waiting for Jonah to repent the whole time, just like he's standing there waiting for us to repent. But Jonah never did. He didn't offer to even help the others. They had to throw him out of the ship. We wrestle with our sins when we should let it go and let God have it. For Jonah, the battle has just begun. You see, he got thrown overboard. And we oftentimes, we throw our sin out in our mind. So that upstairs it seems like everything's calm. And we've done that. We repent in our heads. And for a short time we think that everything's okay. But deep down in our hearts there's still turmoil and trouble. Things aren't right. It's until God has prepared something for us. Until God has brought us down to the lowest points of our lives. That we realize, just like Jonah, that we need help. That we realize that our sin has taken us farther than we wanted to go. If we read through chapter 2, Jonah is taken to the very bottom of the oceans where he sees the bottoms of the mountains. In verse 2 it says, "And I cried by reason of my afflictions unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I. And I heard is my voice." But the worst part was verse 4. It says, "Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight." He realized he was separated from God. Oh, what agony he had to feel. To know that he no longer was in God's sight. This is separation. This is what makes the living hell the worst place that there's going to be, is total separation from God. This is the point that Jonah had to be brought to in order for him to repent. Can I tell you, it does not have to take this in our lives. God is willing and able and ready for us to turn back to Him and to confess our sins. He doesn't want us to take us into the belly of the well for us to repent. He don't want us to take us down to the depths of the ocean and to the bottom pits of hell for us to repent. He doesn't want to do that. But out of love, He will. Because He loves each and every one of us that much. And this is the state that He had to take Jonah to. Because Jonah wrestled with it. He fought with it. Because simply he did not want to do something that God had asked him to do. And it took this much. It took him to realize that God was no longer there for him. For he said he was out of his sight. For him to turn back. What does it take for us? What does it take for us to realize that our sin that we need to repent of? What does it take for us to realize that we need to restore a relationship with God the Father? What does it take for us to realize that God is always there waiting for us to say, "I'm sorry," to confess? And I'm not talking about an upstairs confession. I'm talking about a real confession. One that speaks from the heart to the ears of God. Does it take the first couple of steps? Or does it take a well to do it? God wants us to be right with Him so that He can use us. He wants us to be clean vessels so that He can bless us. He doesn't want us to wrestle continue with the flesh. He doesn't want us to wear ourselves out day in and day out because we're in some kind of sin. The easiest thing that God has ever given us is repentance. It's simple. But yet it seems to be the one of the hardest things that we fight with. It's true repentance. Truly laying it at God's feet. Jonah wrestled to the point that he had to be brought down to the depths of the ocean. Out of sight of God. And then he finally says, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pray that I have vowed salvation is of the Lord." He once again remembered who he served. He once again turned back to God and sought his Lord. How about us? Or was there something in our lives that we're wrestling with? We can look at people's faces across the world, and there's no joy. There's no happiness. You can see the despair in people's eyes, and you know that internally they are wrestling with something. And all they got to do is ask for God's help. And He'll relieve that burden from us. He'll take away that torture, that torment. Because sin in our heart of a Christian is an eternal hell for us. It's separation from God. And it hurts. He's willing and able, and He wants to help us. And all we have to do is ask. Dare we stand before God as the Pharisees? Or do we cry into the very heart of God as a publican and receive His mercy? How we need to wage war with our flesh and let God have His very way in our hearts and our lives. Jonah tossed into the deep, yet he still did not repent. He had to be brought to the lowest portion of his knees. Some of us have been brought to our knees and still hold on to the sin God so deeply wants us to repent of. The long walk, the chastening, could not get Jonah to repent. Being tossed to and fro did not work. Being tossed into the deep had no effect. It was not until he brought to the belly of the whale that he cried out. It was not till he was separated from God. What does it take for us? And are you there yet? Are you ready to claim 1 John 1:9? Are you ready to restore your relationship with God? Are you ready to be blessed again? Are you ready for your prayers to be answered? Are you ready to be used by the Lord? He's ready to use you. He's ready to forgive you. Quit wrestling. Quit fighting. And seek the Lord. Let's stand. Father God, we love your mercy. We love your grace. May we seek your forgiveness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The altar is open. It's yours. I don't know your hearts. I don't know your lives. But I know that God wants to use each and every one of us. I know He wants to use